Hey family, hope you're doing well. Thanks for joining us as we get into the Word of God. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, we started this chapter last week and we will finish the rest of the book today. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. The title of this message is Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment Part 2. We've been in this series for some time now and we've seen a lot about the life of Jonah and who Jonah was. And just to remind you, or for those who are just joining us, to give you a little insight, basic summary of who Jonah is. Jonah is a prophet who's been called by God to go to the Ninevites, a people who were wicked. These were the enemies of Israel. And he's to preach this message of judgment. These people were wicked. God is wanting to warn them that judgment is coming. Jonah says no, he decides to go the opposite direction. The Lord sends a great fish. Many of you know, Jonah's in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And then the fish spews him out onto land. Jonah finally goes and says, okay, I'll go and I'll bring this message to the Ninevites. And so he goes. He preaches this message. And afterward, we see that he's not happy about it. Why? Because God ends up showing mercy to the Ninevites. And what we saw last week is that Jonah was not happy about that. Jonah tells the Lord, I knew that you would do something like this. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate. This is why I wanted to run. I thought you might do something like this. And so we saw last week how mercy is to triumph over judgment. Instead of Jonah rejoicing in the work that God had done in the Ninevites, he was actually mad at God. He was angry at God for showing mercy, the very same mercy that he needed recently in the belly of the great fish. Jonah struggles to show mercy to his enemies. And as we close out this book, I want us to be thinking through some of these things, the heart of the matter. Because I think what we see here in this book and in this chapter is that God cares more about our hearts than even our actions. Okay, so actions are important. But it's possible that we can do good things. We could serve God. We could sing to God. We could read the Word of God. And our hearts are in the wrong place. Jesus would go on to say that there's a people, they honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. There are many people out there right now, many of us struggle with this at times. We say that we believe in Jesus, but we struggle to live in light of our new identity. And that's really what Scripture is about, living the lives that we're called to live out of the identity that we've been given as the children of God. And so we see God deal with Jonah here. It's almost like Jonah's going to be in a counseling session with God. God's the therapist, and God's going to be walking Jonah alongside, just saying, Jonah, I don't want you to stay angry. I want to lead you into joy. I want to lead you into more of my heart. And we're going to see the way that the Lord does that here today. Let's just read what we looked at last week, the first four verses, and then we'll kind of just read the rest of the chapter to get some context. Jonah preaches to the Ninevites, and when the Lord sees what they did, God relents of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1. This is Jonah's response. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country, when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And so we looked at that passage last week. Now let's read our text this morning. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is God's word, and this is the end of the book of Jonah. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it's breathed out by you, that you're the source of it, that holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that it's not a dead book, it's a living book, and that you speak to us and that you desire to change us and make us more like you. This isn't just informational. You want it to bring forth transformation in our lives. And so we ask, God, that you would speak to us in this time, that you would lead us. Give us more of your heart, Lord. Help us to see and to rejoice in your mercy. But when you save people, when you bring them to know you, that we would rejoice in the work that you're doing. Bless our time now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to look at three things in our time together this morning. Because Jonah is really a book about God, right? Obviously, it's about Jonah as well, but Jonah's just one person. What we see on display in this book is the character of God himself and God's activity and God's heart, even in the face of a rebellious prophet. And so I really want to highlight the work of God, the nature of God, and the activity of God. What does he do and who he is? I want to look at three things this morning. Number one is the patience of God in verse 5. Number two is the discipline of God in verses 6 through 9. And lastly, I want to look at the compassion of God in verses 10 through 11. The patience of God, the discipline of God, and the compassion of God. These three things are on display here in our passage this morning. Notice, Jonah is angry with God for sparing the Ninevites. He's not happy about it. He's pouting. What he does next in verse 5 is interesting. Jonah, verse 5, went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Remember what's just happened. Jonah has given a simple message to these people. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. These people respond. They humble themselves. They're like, "We need to get right. We need every single person, even the animals, like we're putting them in sackcloth and ashes." They took it very serious, the warning that Jonah was giving them. They believed God. And the Lord turned and relented and did not bring the disaster upon them that he said he would. I've said this before last week, but this is every preacher's dream. Every pastor's dream to preach to people. And there's this widespread repentance. There's this turning. There's this introspection of like, "I need to change my ways." Like, this is really the goal of what we want to see happen. We want to see God move in people's hearts, that it wouldn't just be people hearing a sermon, but they would say, "How can I apply this to my life?" These people did that with Jonah's short sermon. It's 5 words in Hebrew. you would think that Jonah would stay in the city, would say, man, there's been a big change in these people. They're changing their ways. They're repenting. I'm going to help them grow in their faith. But no, we see Jonah pouting. We see Jonah, as soon as he goes into the city, he brings a message. He does the bare minimum of what God is asking of him, and then he leaves. He's like, I'm getting out of here. He makes a booth for himself outside the city. He enters into the city from the west. He goes out to the east. He makes a booth. He sits under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. You just picture Jonah. He's got his little chair, his little shade. It's hot out there. What's he waiting for? What's he watching? What's he looking out for? He wants to see what's going to happen to the city. Is God really going to spare the city, or is he going to rain down fire from heaven? And Jonah, as we know, he's cheering for the latter. He wants to see these people get judgment. He wants to see them get what's coming to them. We see here the patience of God with Jonah, right? You can, if you've been tracking with us through the book of Jonah, we've had these highs and lows, and sometimes Jonah, sometimes he goes, sometimes he doesn't, sometimes he runs, he complains, he gripes. How much patience is God going to have with Jonah? He could have just said, you know what, Jonah, I don't like your attitude. I'm sick of this. You're done. You're the worst prophet I've ever had. But no, God does not do that. God bears with Jonah. He's patient with him. And this is good news, because you know what this means? If God is patient with Jonah, that means that God is patient toward us. Because if we're honest, we're a lot more like Jonah than we would care to admit. Think about the people in your life who you'd rather see experience the judgment of God rather than the salvation of God. Anybody come to mind? We are more like Jonah than we think. It's like Jonah's buying tickets to the show. He's like, I'm going to see God bring the fire down. He's waiting to see what's going to happen in the city. Instead of staying in the city, ministering to the people of the city, loving on the city, he merely preaches to the city and he leaves. And for us, for those of you who are believers, when we preach, when we speak about Christ, we don't merely want to be doing that to follow the commandment of God, although that's important. We want to have the right heart in that. We want to reflect the heart of God for the city, for the people in our lives. Jonah followed the mission of God, but he didn't have the heart of God. And so because of that, we see in verses 6 through 9, the discipline of God. God is not content to have us in this place where we're steeped in self-pity and self-righteousness, when we're missing out on the joy that could be ours in Christ. And so the Lord begins this process of discipline. And we've seen it throughout the book, but here, again, the Lord is going to do something to teach Jonah a very important lesson. He's going to give him this object lesson. Look at what happens in verses 6 through 9. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." God is going to deal here with the heart of his prophet. It's like, Jonah, I am not just about you preaching and leaving. I care about your heart, and so I won't let you get off the hook that easy. Some of you know what this is like. When your heart's wrong with God or towards people, maybe you have some bitterness or anger towards someone that you've been allowing to fester. And the Lord highlights that someone says something, someone says that person's name, and you lash out, it does something in your spirit and your soul because you have that unforgiveness in your heart. And really, you're allowing that person to exercise control over you because you're unwilling to forgive that person. And the thing we need to understand is that God has freedom for us, that there's a better way forward. And the Lord is wanting to teach Jonah something here. Jonah, your heart's wrong, but I'm going to help you get to a place where you can have my heart. And you know how God does that? Through discipline. What does that look like in our lives? Going through painful experiences, experiencing loss of comfort. Notice what God did here. The Lord appointed a plant. He gave Jonah shade. This is a blessing. This is the kindness of God toward Jonah. To give his pouting prophet some comfort. To save him from his discomfort. He sent a big fish for him previously. Now he's sending a plant to give him shade for his head. You can imagine Jonah responding here. He says that he was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This is kind of strange, but it's almost as if Jonah's in this place of self-pity where he's like, you know what? Like, God, just throw me a bone. Like, you told me to go to these people. I didn't want to go. Then I go, and now I'm regretting going. Jonah's going through it right now. He's like, man, I can't catch a break. And now you save these people? Now you don't destroy them? Now I look like a false prophet? See, Jonah was so focused on himself, he missed the heart of God. The Lord gives him this kindness. He gives him the shade, this plant, probably like a vine with big leaves. And notice what God does in verse 7. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. In verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So Jonah has this day of comfort. He has a little bit of shade. But the next day, this worm attacks the plant, and it withers. And then God brings the sun, this east wind, scorching east wind. This is hot air, man. If you've ever been out in this part of the world, remember we went to Israel one time and it gets hot. I mean, even without a scorching east wind, it is hot. Some of these pictures you see, people are miserable. It's hot out there. You're sitting out there in the desert and the sun's beating down on the head of Jonah. Okay. So much so that he was faint. It's almost like he's getting a heat stroke. And he just like, God, I just want to die. It's better for me to die than to live. And God is engaging with Jonah. And he asks him this question. Similar question than he asked earlier. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? He's wanting to lead Jonah, to expose Jonah's heart, the attitude that doesn't match up with God's heart. But Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. What's amazing, and we'll see here in a bit, is what God teaches Jonah through this object lesson. Okay, what we see is that Jonah, his happiness was very much so attached to this comfort that God brought him. And this wasn't a comfort. This shade wasn't something, this plant wasn't something that he worked for, or cultivated, or watered. It was something that God did. It was there quickly, briefly, but Jonah didn't do anything to gain this comfort. He just received it from God. And so God's the one who gives us our comforts, but he's the one that can take them away as well. And again, God is exposing the idolatry in Jonah's heart. Because if we're honest, we oftentimes are more attached to our comfortable lifestyles than we are the mission of God. We're oftentimes more concerned with maintaining a certain level of comfort than we are with bringing the gospel towards people who are lost. And the Lord is exposing Jonah to himself, saying, Jonah, don't you see your heart? Is it right for you to be angry? And the Lord's going to really drive the point home in verses 10 through 11, where we see the compassion of God. This is what God's going to highlight to Jonah. Jonah, you pity the plant. Look at what he says in verse 10. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The Lord is highlighting to Jonah, oh, Jonah, you do have a heart. You do have compassion, right? That word pity, it's like where we get the word compassion. You have compassion for the plant. You have pity for the plant. And the Lord is highlighting to Jonah, Jonah, you pity the plant more than you pity people who are lost. This plant for which you did not labor, you didn't make it grow, it came into being in a night and perished in a night. You've become so attached to it, it's embarrassing. And the Lord is bringing this contrast. Jonah, you care so much about the plant, so much about your comfort. It's only been here for a day. You didn't do anything to deserve it or earn it or cultivate it. And he says, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city? There's more than 120,000 people there who don't know their right hand from their left. God is using this example to show Jonah where he's falling short, where his heart doesn't match the heart of God. And guys, the Lord exposes us as well, right? Many times he shows us, hey, do you care about the lost? Do you care about people who don't know Christ? When's the last time you got into a conversation with someone? Maybe a spiritual conversation or just engaging with someone, loving on them. Do you really care about people? Or are you like, no, like I don't want to go there because it's going to mess with my lifestyle. It's going to get uncomfortable. It's going to get awkward. See, God wants to lead us more into his heart and less away from self-preservation. And see, the Lord desired so much to spare Nineveh. That's why he sent Jonah to bring this message. And there's this tension, right? Because yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And God will bring the wrath to people who are wicked. The Bible is very clear. And so Jonah brings this message that judgment's coming. But the very fact that God sent Jonah to bring this message of wrath proves that God actually loves the Ninevites. Otherwise, why would he warn them? And we see as the story plays out that God's heart was to save them. God's heart was to show mercy to them. God could spare the Ninevites because hundreds of years later, the Father would not spare his own son. The Father would send Jesus to be the sacrifice for not only the Ninevite sins, but the whole world, all of our sins. God can spare guilty sinners because he did not spare his perfect son. And Jesus was talking to these Jews in his day. They were unbelieving. They struggled to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And this wasn't just struggling with doubt. This was a willful unbelief. In Matthew 12:41, notice what Jesus says to the Jews here. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus, in his day, hundreds of years later, looks at the Jews and tells them, you know what? The men of Nineveh, you know the story. They're going to rise in judgment with this generation, and they're going to condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Remember the message of Jonah? It was very basic, very simple. Hey, judgment's coming in 40 days. That's it. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And they repented. And Jesus is saying, now I am the greater Jonah who's here, right? The things that Jonah failed to do, Jesus is doing. Jonah's heart was wrong. Jesus' heart is right. It's perfect. Jesus is greater than Jonah in his person, his message, his ministry, his heart, right? He's bringing a message, not only of judgment, but of grace and love. He's saying, you know what? Yes, you are judged. You do have the wrath of God abiding on you, but that's why I came. Whoever would believe in me would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is better in his ministry than Jonah. As Jonah was begrudging, as Jonah was disobedient, as Jonah regretted bringing the message, Jesus was not like that. He always wanted to do the will of God. He had compassion for people. He loved people. Jesus is better than Jonah in light of his heart, the condition of his heart. Jesus had compassion for people. Notice in Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38, this is the contrast between Jonah and Jesus, right? When Jonah saw the city, he left it. He was angry that God saved it. But look at what Jesus did in Matthew 9, 36 to 38. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Notice the heart of Jesus here. Jesus looks at people. And unlike Jonah, who gets angry when people get saved, Jesus sees lost people and he says, you know what? I have compassion for them. My heart burns for them. I feel with them. I weep for them. Why? Because he sees their true condition. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you remember the prayer of Jesus on the cross? What he said when he's suffering and dying on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Other people would look and be like, you know what? They know exactly what they're doing. They just hung Jesus on the cross. But Jesus looks at them. His heart is so pure. He's like, they really don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. They might know a little bit. They are guilty. It's not to say they're not guilty, but they don't know the full weight of what they're doing. And so he prays for forgiveness for his enemies, for his persecutors. Jonah wants to see people judged. Jesus wants to save people. I love how Warren Wiersbe says this. He kind of gives us some differences between Jonah's life and the life of Jesus. He says, Jonah's ministry was to but one city, but Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jonah's obedience was not from the heart, but Jesus always did whatever pleased his Father. Jonah didn't love the people he came to save, but Jesus had compassion for sinners and proved his love by dying for them on the cross. On the cross, outside the city, Jesus asked God to forgive those who killed him, but Jonah waited outside the city to see if God would kill those he would not forgive. End quote. I love something that Tim Keller said. I don't have the exact quote, but he was saying, you know, Jesus is so different from Jonah because Jonah preaches to the city and leaves the city and waits for its condemnation. Jesus goes outside the city to die for its salvation so that we could be saved. And so we have Jesus, the greater Jonah. The failures that we see in Jonah, we don't see in Jesus. Jonah, however imperfectly, points us to the greater prophet, the only prophet who would be perfect. Right? All the prophets had sin. Only Jesus is the sinless one. Only Jesus is the perfect one. Only Jesus is the one in which we find our salvation, find our hope. How is your heart for the lost this morning? When's the last time you prayed for people in your life? You cried or you said, Lord, I want you to save my family members. I want you to save my coworkers. This person that I had this conversation with, God, would you move in their heart? How excited do you get about maintaining a comfortable lifestyle? How excited are you about creature comforts, about food, about where you live, about the status you enjoy, about your identity being wrapped in your kids and their success? Where is it that your happiness is attached to? The things that make us happy and the things that make us angry are very telling, and they expose the condition of our hearts. And that's what God is doing here. It almost seems like he's messing with Jonah, but he's really disciplining Jonah because he wants Jonah to share in his heart for the lost. And so the Lord asked this question in verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Jonah, you care so much about your comfort. You care so much about the plant. Don't miss the point here. There's a great city. I love this city, Nineveh. I love the city of Nineveh. I love this city, Jonah. There are 120,000 people at least who don't know their right hand from their left. This could be referring to children. Some other people think that this is an idiom for basically saying there are more than 120,000 persons who have no spiritual direction. They're spiritually blind. They're steeped in depravity. They need rescue. They need salvation. Jonah, they need to know the God that you know. Guys, there are people in our city. I'm talking about Santa Barbara. There are people in Goleta. There are people in Isla Vista that if they were to die today, would not be with Jesus in heaven. There's an eternity waiting for them apart from Christ. Hell is real. Hell is a testament to the holiness of God. Everyone wants a God of love, and our God is a God of love. But he's also a holy God. He hates sin. He will judge it. Think about all the injustice in the world. Think about all of the wickedness, the rape, the murder. We want justice for these things, and we get angry when we don't see it happen in this lifetime. But we have to know that there's coming a day where Jesus will perfectly mete out justice. No one's getting by with anything. It looks like that right now, but just because justice is delayed does not mean justice will not come. It will come. Surely and swiftly one day. And this should move us, this truth that we are heading toward the day, that today we're one day closer to being before Jesus than we were yesterday. This should move us with compassion for the city. We should pray for people. We should cry out to God, God, please save people. Please move in their hearts. Because what happens, like Jonah, our comforts can lull us to sleep. And so instead of engaging in these things, and I know it's difficult to do, I know it's heavy, I know it's weighty, we kind of just sleep. We get sleepy, we get comfortable, we get lulled to sleep. Instead of engaging, instead of having God's heart for the city, we say, I just want to have a comfortable life. I just want to settle for the American dream. I just want to have a nice wife and kids and house and all the things that society says I should want. I just want to have those things, and I don't need too much of them, but just enough. And we're content with settling. And the Lord is saying to us today, store up treasure in heaven. There are souls around you. The interesting thing about this place where Jesus, where we see his compassion for the crowds, you know what he says? He says something to his disciples, okay? It says, so when he saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But it doesn't end there. That's not the end of the story. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus communicates. He has compassion for the crowds. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. They're like the Ninevites. They can't tell their left hand from the right hand. They're spiritually depraved. But Jesus doesn't say, you know what, it's just about me and my heart. He says to his disciples, I'm inviting you into my heart to play a role. That you would have compassion on others as I have had compassion on you. And he says, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He's saying that you and I, disciples of Jesus, have a role to play in bringing the gospel to the nations. The laborers are few. Why? Because people are asleep. And we need to wake up, allow the gospel to rejuvenate us, to revive us, to give us a heart, to see people know Jesus, to think about heaven and hell, to think about eternity, to think about the ramifications of that. And how am I living today in light of that? We don't oftentimes think about that. We just get caught up in the here and now, in the busyness that is our lives. And the Lord wants to remind us today, hey, there's a harvest. This ain't a playground. This is a harvest, and there's people, and there's souls, and there's people who God's going to bring into his kingdom. Do we want to play a part in that? And it's interesting how the story here ends with Jonah. Notice what it says here. It ends with a question. Should I not pity Nineveh? All right, 120,000 persons who don't know the right hand from the left, and also much cattle. The book ends with a question. We don't know how Jonah responded. And I think what's happening here is that the Lord is really drawing us in, the readers, the people who are hearing the story. It's like we don't know what Jonah decided. We don't know if Jonah entered into the joy of seeing people know Christ, seeing people be right with God. But it's almost as if the author turns to us and say, how will you respond? Will you embrace the heart of God for people? Or will you choose comfort? I pray that the gospel would move us, that the Lord would help us to have his heart, to enter in to the joy of seeing people know him, that we would pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And that as we pray, we recognize that God is sending us, that Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. That we would recapture our identity as a sent people. Jesus is sending us out to bring the message of the gospel to the nations. Maybe it starts with your neighbors. Maybe it starts with making some cookies and writing a little note. Maybe you're like, I don't know how to deliver the whole gospel. Like, maybe you're just going to show an act of love that will plant a seed, that will open a door, that you can have a relationship and make that connection with someone. Don't overcomplicate it. It's really simple. We love God and we love others. And we pray through God, how can I be a blessing to the city? And not just escape it, but how can I be fruitful here with your gospel to represent you to a lost and dying world? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book. And we see ourselves, God, so much in Jonah. We see that rebellious nature in us that we don't want to be told what to do. We want to run to the beat of our own drum. But God, we know that your way is the best way. That all of your commandments are for our joy. And so I pray, God, that you would help us not to settle for comfortable lives, but that we would live lives that glorify you, that aren't comfortable but are fruitful, that we would be committed to seeing people know you, that we would want to see people like in heaven that are saying, you know what? Thank you so much for telling me about Jesus. Like no one ever told me but you. That we would have that heart that we say, I want to store up treasure in heaven. The scripture says, he who wins souls is wise. That we would be wise in the ultimate sense, God. That we would reflect your nature. That we would give you out your gospel, Lord. We wouldn't sit on the treasure we've been given. That we'd pray to you, that we'd seek you, and that you'd move mightily in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen.